How many of you ever look in your bulletins to find out what the sermon's about? Yeah. There's usually a title or something in there and some scripture reference. Did everyone get a bulletin that wanted one? Okay. Good. The only thing that counts. Did any of you ever watch City Slickers? That it was a movie that had Billy Crystal in it. And he was out herding cattle as kind of a dude rancher just for a hobby. It wasn't his livelihood. And I never remember the name of that old guy that was out there with him.
Oh, Jeff Flint.
What was his name in the movie? He had a funny name.
Oh, yeah, it was a bad name.
Yeah, anyway. Okay. So he was trying to train these city slickers that were coming out and trying to learn how to herd cattle, and he ends up dying on the trail. But before he dies, he said something very profound. He said, the secret of life is just one thing. One thing. Mm-hmm. And then he died. So I'm going to give you the answer to that today. There's only one thing that counts, and we find that in Scripture. Let's read through it, and then I'll make some comments as we're reading, and I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and then we're going to kind of try to fly around a bunch of different places in God's Word, if that's okay. Yeah, Kathy's looking at her watch. It's okay, though, because we've got a couple young ladies here that say they're used to church going 2.5 hours, so we're all right. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that we can do it justice today as we look at the one thing that counts, and we learn to understand better what doesn't count and what does. Thanks that your word is so clear sometimes that we may not like that it's clear, but help us to learn to love that it's clear. Amen. So we're on page 1780 in the Pew Bibles. We're at Galatians chapter 5. The first four chapters of Galatians have been quite interesting to me. Paul has given arguments about his biography of why things are important, the way that they worked out, and he's talked a whole lot about, you know, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's continually trying to share with us all about salvation. And then in this little short passage, I'm only going to do the first six verses of chapter 5. By the way, chapters 5 and 6 get a whole lot more practical than what we've done, and I think it's been practical already, so even better. But verse 1 of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That whole concept of freedom, I know that some people think, freedom, wow, I get to do whatever I want to do. Well, that's true. If you're in Christ and you're loving Christ and seeking Christ first, you get to do whatever you want to do. But freedom isn't freedom to do wrong. It's freedom to do right, freedom to be righteous. It's not liberty that leads to license. Freedom is something that helps us have the ability to choose correctly and do the right thing. Sometimes we get confused about that. So this stand firm, he's saying it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Christ set us free, but there's still a command here, stand firm. There's still something that we're doing, right? Mm-hmm. And something that we're not doing. And one concern that he's had throughout this book is the churches in Galatia are being mistaught by some other false teachers that have come in, and they're trying to convince them that they should go back to the law, back to works, back to you can do a whole lot in your own strength. Paul never says we don't do anything, but it's like, which comes first and how does it work? He's saying stand firm and don't get burdened again under the yoke of slavery. And he's talked a number of times already about how we can be slaves to sin. How many of us have had something that just haunts us and we can't shed that and can't get rid of it, and we try our best in our own strength to eliminate that problem in our lives, and it keeps popping back up? But when we're free in Christ, he set us free, so we're not enslaved to that besetting sin or whatever it is. We're not enslaved to that problem that we continually go back to in our own strength. In the strength of Christ, we're free not to go to that, and we're free to go to the right thing and do something else. I want to turn real quickly to Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus talked a little bit about a yoke. The Pharisees and probably these legalizers, these teachers that had come to Galatia, were trying to put the churches, the people in those churches, back under the yoke of the law. And that was something, it was a thing. They talked a lot about the yoke of the law. And we probably know some Christians, some people, religious people that are very somber and, you know, we must do things right. We can't joke. We can't, you know, and it's like the yoke of the law, it can really be a burden on us. And Paul is concerned that they not get under this burden, but Jesus is as well. So in Matthew chapter 11, page 1490, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 28. Come to me, this is Jesus talking, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So he's recognizing there's some people that are weary, there's some people that have burdens. Part of that burden could be the burden of the law. Part of it could be the burden of sin, the burden of fear of death. There's all kinds of burdens that we put on ourselves. Sometimes our negative self-talk can be the burden, where we're continually saying something, or you're not good, you're not worthy, you're not this, you're not that. And it's like, we need to be free from that. Jesus says, come to me, everybody, anybody that's weary, anybody that's burdened, and I will give you rest. And he's talking oftentimes with the Pharisees, so he uses language that they would be familiar with, that yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Don't take the yoke of the law. Don't take the yoke of sin or slavery. Don't take those other yokes that are going to be a burden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's Jesus saying that he, God, the creator of all things, is gentle and humble. He doesn't just say it, he demonstrates it. He demonstrates it through his life. He demonstrates it through the way he went to the cross. And he's saying, take that yoke upon you. He's not saying you're not going to have any problems, but he's saying, I can make it easy for you. We can work this out. It's going to be light. So as Christians, if we're walking around constantly, oh, everything's terrible. You know, look how bad the world's going. And you know, we kind of can get in that mindset if we're not careful. And some people will even use religious talk and say, well, it's a good Christian worldview that the world's terrible and we're not. And you know, and we need a Christian worldview, but we should get that from Christ. Amen. And he says, he's gentle and he's humble in heart. Maybe we should be gentle and humble in heart instead of going around and trying to correct everybody and bring people to repentance in our own strength. It's like, come to Jesus. Jesus is calling all of us to him. We should bring our friends there too. Let's go to Jesus. He's gentle. He's humble in heart. And he says, you can find rest. You're going to have a light yoke and an easy burden. Things won't have to be as difficult as you're making them. Do we ever make things tougher than they need to be? Okay, back to Galatians. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Mark my words. So here Paul is kind of going into a little conversation about law versus work, law and works versus the Holy Spirit living. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And this is a symbolic. The circumcision was one step towards let's start following the whole law. If you try to take one piece of the law and say, well, we have to do that, then you have to follow all of the law. And you can't follow all of the law, so you're going to fail. So that's not fun. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law, there's the key there. It's not that anything in the law is bad, or it's not that circumcision is bad. It's that if you're trying to be justified by the law, if you're trying to make your relationship with God right by doing anything, you've been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Again, this is a letter that's written to the church. It's written to brothers and sisters. It's written to believers. Being in a place where you've fallen away from grace, we've decided we can do it in our own strength, and God's like, okay, well, go ahead and try that. You're going to miss out on grace when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins and trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So if we're not willing to be forgiving, God's going to say, yeah, you don't want grace, you want law. Fine, try that. Mm-hmm. Try to live by the law. You've fallen out from grace. He doesn't say you've lost your salvation. He's just said, you're not under my grace if you're not giving grace. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, there's the contrast, through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. That righteousness for which we hope. Most of us want to do the right thing. We hope for it. This isn't a hope like, oh, I hope I get a Cadillac or I hope I can have a fun vacation. Amen. Hope in Scripture is totally different. It's that which, though certain, it's going to happen for sure, it hasn't yet been realized. So hope means it's going to happen, it just is not yet. So that's kind of where we're living most of our life, isn't it? In the not yet. We're not quite there yet. Through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith. There's that faith thing again. We eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, there's the key, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Those people that were saying you shouldn't be circumcised, and they've got a verse to prove it, they're barking up the wrong tree too. You should be, you shouldn't be. No, that's not what's important. What's important is this one thing, the only thing that counts. You all see that in the last part of verse 6? I think if we get anything, if we get that one thing, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. How many of us think something else counts? Let's talk a little bit about that. I'm going to ramble a bit. What's important to you?
A good reputation.
Good reputation, yeah. A lot of things we can think of. I glanced at Kathy's Facebook page last night, and the top two posts that were on her long list of posts came from friends, and they were about food memories. Her nephew, Joel, he'd just walked into Mick's office, and Mick's office is a tavern, a place, a food establishment in Moorhead, Minnesota, right across the border from Fargo. He'd just walked in there, and he commented on the smell of a burger and chips being the same as when he was back in college. It brought back that memory, those memories. Sometimes food can trigger a memory, right? I don't think it was mix and the smell that was really what was important to him, but that memory, he had some fond memories of college days, college years. Months maybe for him, not everybody went years, but he was just excited about that, and it was important enough to post on his Facebook. And then the next one was a friend of Kathy's from her library days, and her name's Kim. She posted that she'd really missed Pagliacci Pizza in Tacoma. If you've never been there, you'd understand why she's saying this. I mean, Pagliacci Pizza, some pretty good pizza. Okay, and of course, and some of her friends commented about how they'd love to be there with her and enjoy the salad bar for 3 hours and, you know, whatever. So, food memories. Family memories, fun memories like that. I think a lot of times that's what's important to us. We want to try to replay something that in our mind was perfect. Whether it was the perfect hike or the perfect walk or the perfect moment. The perfect meal. We're constantly trying to recreate something like that. Kathy and I went to Tommy's a couple times. How many of you ever been to Tommy's Burgers down in Los Angeles? The original Tommy's, okay, again, it's worth a stop. It's good, don't you think? I think it wasn't me, it was some other upperclassman convinced Kathy and some other gals that they should get dressed up to go to Tommy's, this very special restaurant. And there's no seating. You stand up outside in the middle of L.A. It's on the corner of Beverly Boulevard and Rampart Boulevard, and it's just a counter. And you go up to this, you know, shack, and you order. They only have, like, one thing on their menu. You can order it, like, a double or a triple, but it's chili burgers. Chili burger and Pepsi. If you ever watched the old Saturday Night Live, Cheeboogie, Pepsi. They tried to order something else. No, we don't have that. Cheeboogie, Pepsi, whatever. So, Tommy's was a great place. It was a good meal. In fact, if you really want to recreate that, they'll sell you online a 3-pound tub of their chili. And the price includes the dry ice to get it shipped to you. For only $131, you can have 3 pounds of their chili. It wasn't that good, okay? But the memory of going down there, it's just kind of a fun thing that we did. And you know, oftentimes after church on Sunday night, we'd go down to Tommy's, whole bunch of people, just have a good time, good burger, and go back to college. What excites you? What makes you angry? You ever think about that? Sometimes the things that make us angry are going to explain to us what's important to us. What do you value? Remember that the one thing that counts, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. Some of those memories we could probably squeeze into that box, faith expressing itself through love. But if it's just the memory, it's pretty empty when you start thinking about it. It doesn't carry us very far, very long. What occupies your resources? Maybe I'm starting meddling now, right? I quit preaching and started meddling. What occupies your resources? How do we spend our time? Because if it's important to us, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to invest our time into it. How do we spend our energy, our efforts? If it's important to us, that's where we're going to go. We'll put energy, time, effort, other resources, we'll spend our money on it. Our thoughts will be there. What do we find occupying our mind? And then there's this concept of what do you have to have, quote unquote. You can't live without it. Some of us end up going places that it doesn't fit into this scriptural concept of the one thing that counts, the only thing that counts. Right? It's easy to go somewhere else. Because in our minds, a whole lot of things count. And we're kind of ADD, even in the scripture, we're going to just kind of go from place to place to place and move around, and we're going to find all kinds of exciting things, and we'll try to make it all of equal importance. And Paul says there's just one thing that counts. It's faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. That's interesting. I mean, a lot of people can have faith. They say they have faith. They have belief. But is it expressing itself through love? Has that faith taken root enough to start growing? In 1 Corinthians... just read a quick verse here. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Actually, I'll just read half of verse 13:2b. And if I have faith that can move mountains, that's some pretty good faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's page 1754 if you were trying to find it in your pew Bible. If I have faith that can move mountains, that's some pretty strong faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. So faith without love is nothing. That's not faith that's being growing in us so that we're expressing love. And this is in the middle of the love chapter, which happens to be sandwiched around, you know, chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians are all about spiritual gifts. So Holy Spirit life versus pretend life. Faith without love is pretend life. We can say we have faith, but if it doesn't change us, if it doesn't cause us to express love, then we really don't have faith. Not in Jesus Christ anyway. Might have faith in something else. Ephesians chapter 1. So you can jump to page 1783, just a little bit after Galatians if you'd kept your thumb in there. Another page. Ephesians 1, I'm going to start in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, I've heard about your faith, but I've also heard about how it's expressing itself through love. So your faith expressing itself through love, you got that one thing. When I went there, you got that one thing. You don't read in Galatians a big praise for the churches in Galatia and how they have faith and love. He just jumps right to, you guys have problems and I'm going to try to help you here. But here he's saying, hey, here's something that's praiseworthy. Verse 17, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. They already know him. They've got faith that's expressing itself in love. And he's saying, hey, you want more of that. That's a good start. Just let's let that grow. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You realize that we, if we have the Spirit dwelling in us, have that same power that raised Christ from the dead?
Amen.
We don't walk around like we have that kind of power, do we? He placed it in the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's some good faith. Colossians. Here's Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. So a few more pages, 1797, first chapter, just a few quick verses here. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. That's good to hear. It's like, it's better than saying that he's praying that you would go away or some of the things that David prays. Here's why he's thanking God. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. That's commendable, isn't it? There's faith that's being expressed in love. And so he says, I'm thanking God that you got that one thing. You got the one thing that counts. You got that important thing. 1 Thessalonians. Somebody have a page number for me? I didn't put a bookmark in that one. 1 Thessalonians 1. There we go. Wasn't very far. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 2 and 3. There's some really beautiful poetry here. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. That's good news again, right? We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. They've got faith, but he remembers the work that's been produced by faith. You know, James talks about, you know, show me your
faith.
Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. You know, we can pretend to have faith, but if it doesn't change us, if it doesn't cause us to be a different new creation, a new creature, we're probably fooling ourselves.
Yeah.
We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. There's that faith and love thing again, right? Well, what happens if you have faith that's expressing itself through love? You're going to have labor. You're going to have works. It's going to be something that's going on in your life. And your endurance, they didn't just do this a little short time. Most of us can muster up a little bit for a short time. You know, if we want something, and we know that if we're nice to a person long enough, we can get something from them. Your endurance, inspired by hope. Because you know for sure that even though that it hasn't happened yet, this reality will happen. Inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this faith expressing itself, I could go to lots of other different scriptures that talk kind of about the same thing. There's faith that's expressing itself through love. That's commendable. That's the one thing that we need to be aware of that we're looking for. That's the one thing that counts, the important thing. So we kind of wonder, well, how do I get this faith? What if you don't have it?
Good question.
Ask God.
By hearing the word.
Yeah, just ask God. Your faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and you need a preacher and all that. But go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, this is a little strange twist. It's a fun story for me. Luke 17, it's on page 1600 right there. How do we get faith? The first part might not make sense at first, but I hope I can tie it together. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm in Luke 17, 1. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck. You're not coming back up if that happens, by the way. Than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. In other places he says to correct them in love, rebuke them in love. And if they repent, forgive them. So we go to rebuke somebody. Sometimes we're rebuking them because we just want to yell at them and we're angry. And it's like, you're a terrible person. And that makes us somehow feel better because they're worse than us in our minds. And so we rebuke them. But then if they say, oh, you're right, and they repent and they ask forgiveness, it's like, whoa, that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to be angry about me rebuking you, so then I'd be more righteous, and then I could justify myself some more, and I could dig you a deeper hole and bury you in it. And sometimes that's why we go to rebuke people. If we're not doing it in love, when they want forgiveness, we probably won't share with them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Look at the response that the disciples have after this. I mean, I could come up with a lot of responses. Yeah, right. Well, you don't know Jesus. There's this one guy. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. I don't care how many times he says it, because he's not trying to change, and he's not going to, you know, we pigeonhole somebody and we assume that's who they will be for the rest of their life. And we don't allow for change. And he's saying, forgive them. And the apostles, these are his top guys, guys that have been hanging out with him for a while. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They didn't have enough faith to forgive people that keep doing the same dumb thing over and over and over again. What's that got to do with faith? Well, it's faith expressing itself through love. If we really love this person that we went to rebuke, and they say, oh, you're right, I messed up, we forgive them. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for their sins. It doesn't mean that nothing else is going to happen to them. And if they keep on staying in the same pattern, of course they're going to have life problems if they can't break that cycle. But we keep forgiving them. We keep loving them. We come to them and we show them the love of Jesus Christ, how he came and loved us when we didn't deserve it. Then we go to them and we say, yeah, I forgive you. I love you. I know you don't deserve it, and you know you don't deserve it. So now we're all on the same page. None of us deserve any of this good stuff. Thank you, Lord. And we go together and grow together. Well, after they said, increase our faith, He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" If we try to get this done in our own strength, in our own works, we could do a whole lot. It doesn't get us there. What gets us there is faith in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Increase our faith. And then he's saying, if you want your faith increased, stop thinking so highly of yourselves. You work real hard. Oh, I'm proud of you. Mm-hmm. You know, policeman pulls you over. Right, Mike? Sometimes they do that. And you've been speeding. And you say, but you know what? I've never killed anybody. And I stopped at that stop sign back there. And they can come up with 1,000 things they did right. Does that excuse the one thing they did wrong?
Stop twice next time.
Stop twice next time to make up for it. There you go. Faith expressing itself through love in opposition to works. Okay? Sometimes we think we can mix the two. Well, I've got some faith, but I'm going to do the other part. And Jesus is like, no. If you want more faith, stop thinking so highly of yourself. Forgive that guy that you're not sure you can forgive. Mark chapter 9. We'll be on page 1543. I love the way that Scripture just gives us stories about Jesus. And we can learn from story. Story is a great way to share. It's a great way to learn. Here's a story starting in verse 14. Mark 9:14. When they came to the other disciples, now they is Jesus and his close-knit group that were just up on a mountain, and they saw Elijah and they saw Moses, and they're pretty excited. And they came down. What do they find? They came to the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. The religious guys were in an argument. Does that ever happen? Oh, too much. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. So these other disciples have been having a big old argument with the religious guys. And Jesus comes down and he looks at, "Why are you guys arguing?" A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, Rabbi, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech." His son's mute. "Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Sounds like some pretty bad grandma seizures I've seen. "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus responds, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." That's probably why he's hanging out with these religious guys too. It's like, my kid's got a problem. Can you help? And they start talking about doctrine and having an argument about what's right and what's wrong. And this poor boy is still bound. Jesus, "If you can," said Jesus, The man had asked, if you can do anything, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and I think most of us can kind of resonate with this gentleman here. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe. I really want to believe. I've got a little bit of belief, but there's this part of me that's not sure that anything good's going to happen. There's this part of me that thinks maybe it's just the way things are going to be forever. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him. Never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. You know, our faith is going to be tested. Sometimes it's tested by us having to wait to find out what's going to happen, what's going on. But in James it talks about when you have trials and troubles of many kinds, thank God for that. Well, why should we thank him? Well, because that's going to build our faith. Do we want more faith? We ask God. And then when he sends something our way that doesn't seem like what we asked for, we accept that he knows what he's doing and he's working on us and he's going to work us through it. And we're going to go through for the next few weeks the fruit of the Spirit and some other things that are some practical lessons that come from Galatians 5 and 6. Paul gets very down to earth, very practical. He's told us there's only one thing that counts. Faith expressing itself through love. Any other kind of faith isn't really faith. Faith expressing itself through love. Well, where do we get faith? Where do we get love? Where do we get all this stuff? It's fruit of the Spirit. Where does an apple tree get apples? It's just part of the nature of that apple tree, isn't it? It's going to produce fruit. If we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, have the Spirit dwelling in us, Holy Spirit's going to produce fruit in us. And then there's going to be faith expressing itself through love. It's going to be evident to everybody around us. Scripture also tells us, let your gentleness be evident. Jesus says, come to me, take that heavy yoke off of you and put this light, easy burden yoke on you. Because he says, I'm gentle, I'm humble of heart. I'm lowly in my spirit. And I'm not trying to lord it over anybody. I just want you to come to me and let's work together. Let's be a body. Let's be a family. Let's give to one another. And when somebody messes up, not if, thank you, when somebody messes up, when somebody treats you poorly, when somebody harms you, you can go to them. It's okay to rebuke them, but you got to do it with a humble, gentle spirit. And you can't do that in your own strength, no matter how hard you try, because we know we're right and they're wrong. But with God, we can humbly say, yeah, I know God's right, and I shouldn't think so highly of myself because I know I've messed up. I know I've offended others. I know that I've harmed others. I know that I'm not always perfect. Why don't I cut a little bit of slack to these people around me instead of constantly trying to correct them in anger? Why don't I try to rebuke and correct them in love and hope that they're going to rebuke and correct me in love too? And then there's going to be iron sharpening iron and we're all going to get better for it. And then the one thing that counts, faith expressing itself through love, is going to be evident too. Because if we love one another, we have enough faith to say God's got that one covered. I trust that God's going to make everything right. I trust that God's going to work it out to his glory and his good. So I don't have to fix it. Lord, we really want to be there. We believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. Help us go deeper, God. Thank you that we can pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.